This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
So take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse number 33. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 33, and we're going to read some of the context so that we can kind of get exactly what Jesus said. And if you don't have a Bible with you, of course, they're in your handout there as well. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 33 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then, and some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he called for Elias." We're making a little bit of a joke there, trying to poke fun now that it was light outside again. Verse 36 will continue. "One ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elias will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he had cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" I want to say those last eight words together, starting with truly. Ready? Begin. "Truly this man was the Son of God." When I read those words this week, after doing some research, after studying this, I was shocked. Why would a Roman centurion, why would the very man that put Jesus on the cross, that ordered the guards, the four or eight guards to stand around the cross, why would he say this? Was it the rumble of the earthquake during those 3 hours of darkness? Was it the amazing forgiveness that he gave to that thief on the cross? Maybe. Why would he risk his job? Why would he risk his life to make a statement like that? He did not say, "Wow, truly this man was a great prophet. Truly this man was, something to behold." No, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." He violated the Jewish law by calling Jesus God. They did not believe that Jesus was God, and so why would he do that? Some people say, well, it's because at the moment that Jesus said that, was it became light and then he died. By the way, little side note, I love that Jesus did not die in the dark. He died in the light. I love the fact that Jesus did not die in a corner somewhere. He died out in the open. And when the light came back on at 3 o'clock p.m., when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he cried out with a loud voice and then he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished," and then gave up the ghost. That's when the man said, "Wow, this man truly was the Son of God." Now, last week we discovered that over 30,000 crucifixions had taken place before Jesus' crucifixion. So no doubt this man, who was a career Roman soldier, that's what a centurion was. He was over these soldiers. He was a career man. You weren't a centurion just by chance, okay? You chose to be. And so this man would have seen many people die. In fact, they say that everyone, about the third day, they would need to break their legs. So it took about 48 hours for the death process to continue. And then they would break their legs so they could no longer take a breath. It was a very terrible way to execute someone. So this man, no doubt, had never seen someone stop breathing of their own accord, which leads us to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that the fact is that he was, yes, put on the cross by the centurion, but he was not killed by the centurion. How many of you are glad today that Jesus gave up his life for you? No one took his life. He gave it up. And so we come into the scene where the centurion is making this incredible statement about Jesus. And it was a statement that the men around him, the people who were mocking, he was one of them at one point. And now he comes to this moment where he has to put away the doubts that he had, put away the jokes that were made. And that hardened career soldier who had killed so many men looked up at Jesus, our Savior, and said, he didn't say bless you, but I'll say that right now. He said, that man is God. I want to tell you something. We'll come full circle and we'll end here. But he did not just say, that man is God. I believe that we can prove from this text that he said, that man is my God. You see, for him to say this, get this, I was shocked by this. In the Roman system, when they would make a statement like that, it was not a statement of just flippancy, like we would say, of course, he's the Son of God. No, no, no. They bowed down to Caesar as God. So literally, he was saying, I no longer worship Caesar as God. I am worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. Now, here's the thing that gave me the chills this week. Octavius, who was the current Caesar at that time, he was the son of Caesar the Great. And he was known as the son of Caesar or the son of God. So literally, this man was saying, no, I've been following my whole life the wrong son of God. That's the right one. And I'm putting everything at stake in saying that that is the Son of God. It was an amazing statement to be made. But after we have considered the setting, I want you to understand the truth about what was happening here. Because it was dark for 3 hours, and then it became light. Now, the other Gospels tell us that it wasn't just dark in Israel. It was dark over the entire earth, which means it was not a solar eclipse. It was not just a fluke accident, the fact that it was pitch black. No, it was dark because God's judgment was coming upon Jesus for you and me. And so the centurion, yes, he believed, but everyone around him had to make a decision about who Jesus was, a decision about why Jesus was there. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus, yes, endured the cross, and yes, had excruciating pain for you and I, and yes, he took that judgment. But a lot of people will paint Jesus out to saying that he endured it, but he didn't want to. He even said, you know, God, if you can cut, you know, let this cup pass from me, do. And the point is, Hebrews said it best, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but Hebrews said it best when he was writing to the Jews at Jerusalem, and he was saying, listen, Jesus is the beginner. He's the initiator of our faith. But he's not just the initiator of our faith. He doesn't just start the process of our faith. When faith turns to doubt every single time, he is the author and he is the sustainer and finisher of our faith. And then he says this in Hebrews 12 in verse number 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says to us, to you and I, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's what we talked about last week, the contradiction of sinners. The people who lashed out at Jesus and how he responded, the forgiveness that he gave in spite of their hurling comments. And it says, lest, if you do not consider Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Have you ever been weary and faint in your mind? Have you ever been on a commute and you're like, I really cannot stand, I want to do anything but sit in a car? Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I will do anything to get out of this uncomfortable situation right here, right now? Have you ever been wearied and fainting in your mind? Have you ever been in a season of waiting and you have no idea when it's going to end? Have you ever been in a transition moment of life where you were just wearied in your mind? The point is that Hebrews tells us to focus on the cross because the cross is what will give us the strength in those moments of doubts and in those moments of darkness. And so doubting hearts and weary minds can either lose faith or focus on the initiator, sustainer, and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And so there are a few truths that I want to go through over the next few minutes that will help us win, not if, win these doubts. Now, in Bible study, we've said this a few times. On Wednesday nights, we've said that we do not come to our faith without doubts or without fears. What do we say? We come to our faith what? Through the fears, through the doubts. You come through the doubts. Now, I love the fact that Jesus showcased his doubts. And this is why I'm so fired up this morning, because he did not hide his doubts about where God was when he was on the cross. Father, where are you? Why are you? Why? If he would cry out, why? Then so can we. If he can say, it feels like you have forsaken me, then maybe we can be honest too with God, with how we feel. So I love this because it showcases the humanity of God, but it also showcases the divinity, because he knew where he was and he was the one person that was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. So our fears and our darkness that clouds our minds and brings us to these points of decisions, what will we do with this doubt, with this question, with this fear? It comes down to a point where we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe our doubts, or are we going to trust in God? Are we going to trust our doubts, or are we going to test our doubts? Are we going to run from the darkness? Are we going to hide in the darkness? Or are we going to shine some light? My son, Chandler, he's 5. And every night, if I forget to turn on the hallway light outside his room, he will promptly remind me. It's not, you know, he's a big boy. So, I mean, he's not afraid of the dark. He just doesn't like it completely dark. And you know, I found with Chandler, if I talk about not being afraid of the dark, it doesn't help. Because he's not necessarily afraid of the dark, he's just afraid of what he can't see. Does that make sense? Now, his cousin the other night, okay, his cousin the other night was being put to bed by my brother-in-law, my wife's brother. And he said, hey, Layton, it's time to go to sleep now. And she said, okay. And he's like, why aren't you sleeping? And she said, I'm waiting for the lady behind the curtains to go to sleep as well. He said, I didn't know whether to grab her and run out of the room. I didn't know whether to leave her there and call the police. I didn't know whether to look behind the curtains. I didn't want to look behind the curtains, he said. And so finally they realized there's no one behind the curtains, Layton. You saw it move because of the air conditioning. You were seeing something in the dark that wasn't there. And let me tell you what happens when your mind starts to have doubts in the darkness and in a trial. You start to see things that aren't there. You start to see a God that doesn't look like he loves you, but in reality he is absolutely passionate about you. You start to see a God that maybe isn't fair on your account because of something that happened in your past. And let me tell you, if you're looking in the dark and you're seeing something about God that's not true, we've got to come to the truth of the Word of God. It's just as dangerous to be afraid of what you can't see as it is to make up something about God just because you're in a dark season, just because there's a heartache in your life. And so number one, there's just two, and there's a couple things under each of these, but number one, our doubts in our darkness can either deceive us or they can direct us. And everyone in this room, okay, and we're family here, okay? And let me just speak openly. Everyone in this room will make a decision this week, if not today, how you will interact with the doubts and fears and darkness that's all around you. Let me just say something. We can complain about the darkness. We can run from the darkness. We can run from our doubts. Or we can say, yeah, I know it's a dark world. Yeah, I know there's some messed up things going on right now. Yeah, I know there's some things that are in my heart that are fears. But you know what? I'm going to start using those not as tools to run from them, but run toward them with the truth. You see, because light always dispels darkness. And the light of God's word, the truth of who God is, will always direct our doubts in a way that we can understand who he is and understand that he has taken the judgment that we deserved on himself on the cross. And so we understand that letter A, darkness can be misleading. Now, this darkness that was on the earth for 3 hours, a lot of people say, well, of course it was dark for 3 hours. I mean, God was upset with them crucifying their son. No, you got it all wrong. Jesus was not just upset. He was pouring out his judgment. The darkness was judgment. The darkness was not just, yeah, this is a dark moment in history. Yeah, it was, but I mean, the darkness was judgment. Now, here's what you have to do. You have to accept the fact that that darkness was meant for you. That was your darkness. That the darkness that he had on this, during this time that was placed on Jesus, the sins that were placed on Jesus, they were your sins. They were my sins. And so we have to come to that point where we understand that Jesus died on a cross and he took our shame, our pain for us. And so if we've accepted the forgiveness of the cross, then we're delivered from the darkness of sin and the darkness of shame. Now, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10, okay, I want you to see it on the screen because this is absolutely fascinating. The fact that the heart of man, with the heart of man, it's with our heart, okay, that we have to take this truth with our heart that we believe unto righteousness, meaning the righteousness that is placed onto us by Jesus. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Some people say, well, I've always believed. Well, have you told him? Have you told him that he is your Lord and Savior? And with the mouth, confession is made. And then it says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, when we say ashamed, it's like, man, yeah, I'm ashamed that I did that. Or man, you know, last week we talked about guilt and forgiveness and how the guilt is that shame and condemnation that we place on ourselves. And if you weren't able to be here last week, you can get that on the podcast and listen to it. But the point is that shame is the Greek word katsuno. I put it in your notes here. And it's more than just shame. It's saying that we will not be humiliated because he has taken our pride, our sin, our shame on him. So we were supposed to be humiliated, but he was humiliated for us. Are you guys getting that? So we were supposed to be laid open and bare. And you say, well, how do we know he was laid open and bare in front of the whole city? Well, I want you to see this. This is a video. Last week I showed you a picture. This week I want to show you a video because I want you to see where I believe Jesus was crucified. And this is the place. This is Golgotha, okay, the place of the skull. This is the skull, the nose, the two eyes, the mouth, okay? But it's going to pan from the skull, the place of the skull, and it's going to pan what is now a parking lot for buses. But this is the old wall right here. Do you see this right here? That's the old wall. That was where the city began. And if they had not crucified him on top of Mount Calvary, as they call it, okay, Calvary, cranial, this is where we get the same word, okay? So crania, that on the top of that mountain is where I believe our Savior was crucified. And the reason why I believe that's really important is because everyone in the city that was about 500 yards away from the wall, which would have been most of the city, they would have been able to look up on top of that hill and they would have been able to see Jesus. He was laid open and made shame for you and I. He did that for you. He did that for me. And he endured the darkness, and he did that because he never wanted darkness and hardship, and he never wanted our doubts to define us. He wanted our doubts to refine us. And when you move from doubts defining you to doubts refining you, meaning molding you and shaping you and pointing you and directing you, then you take the heartaches that cause darkness, and now they cause a destiny. They cause a direction. Now your doubts are pushing you not away from Jesus, but toward Jesus and toward his word and toward his truth. And so the darkness directs you where? To the light. So many people hide in the darkness. Many people don't want to admit the darkness. But when the darkness is in contact with the light, then we see the darkness dispelled. And so there was a group of people that were gathered at the base of this hill or place of the skull. And Jesus tells us there was a large group of women. In fact, he called out to them, "Women of Jerusalem, weep not." They were crying. Of course, it was a very traumatic event. But one of these women, no doubt, and I put the verse in your notes where it references the women. One of these women, no doubt, was Martha. Martha showcases what happens in darkness when a heartache comes into your life and when you start to doubt and how that can affect you. Martha's name means bitter. It means hostile, angry. It means someone who lashes out easily. Okay? From the Aramaic Hebrew word Mara. Okay, Martha was this name that meant that. Okay? And so Martha, when Jesus had delayed his trip on purpose, walks up to him and with boldness shares a doubt that she has about him. She said, and I put it in your notes, it's John 11:20 and 21. As soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Now, I don't want to read into the text, but Martha seems, if she's living up to her name, to walk with some attitude. Okay, she's got hands on her hips, and she is coming for him. Oh, Jesus, he wants to delay his trip. He's so busy, he can't come help me. He's just coming into town like he's like fashionably late. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And she walks right up to Jesus, the Son of the living God, and says to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I don't think she said, if you had been here. No, I think she gave it to him. She said, why? What this is screaming is, why, God, why? Why would you be late? The one time we needed you to be on time, and you're late? You delayed, and now he's dead. This is what Jesus said. He's like, oh, no, your brother's going to rise again. He's like, yeah, I know. One day he's going to rise again, go to heaven. We all know the lyrics. We all know the story. That's not helpful. Don't give me this one day. I'm hurting. I want answers. I want answers now, God. I need answers now. I can't wait. My heart can't wait. My heart is aching. My heart is broken. Have you ever been there before? Man, I have. And that's where Martha's at. She's saying, God, I want to say that you can do all things, but why? Why? You know, it's interesting, Jesus always responds to our questions of why and our questions of doubt with a question. And the question he always asks back to us when we ask, why did you or why didn't you, is the question, did you know? She says, I know he's going to raise again, but what about now? Don't you care about him now? And he says, did you know that I'm the resurrection and the life right now? Did you know that I have power for the present? You know I can do something right now? Did you know that, Martha? How loving is our Savior. He comes to Martha and gives her this truth.
And he presents darkness not just as something that can direct us, not just something that can mislead us if we allow it, but he presents darkness, let her be, as an opportunity. He presents darkness as an opportunity because he says that your brother is going to rise again and I'm going to be the one to do it, and I actually let him die because I love you. What? And because I love him, and because I want to use your family to show that everyone can experience a resurrection. But you know why many of us will never receive a resurrection in an area of our life? It's because we're never willing to let God have his way and be quote-unquote late from time to time. See, we're not willing to walk in the darkness, so many of us never experience the miraculous light. We're not willing to go to the cross, and so we'll never see a resurrection. And so if the tomb is not filled, it can never be emptied. And so there's some things that need to be that need to be put to death, let go of, just given to God, for God to resurrect. And so it's an opportunity. Jesus means Savior, means Redeemer, means Forgiver. He is the one that can be the opportunity, that can take the darkness and say, you want to see a miracle? I know that's darkness, but let me tell you about my light. I know those doubts seem so real, but let me tell you about the truth. Jesus is the answer. So you can see darkness and get discouraged. Or you can see darkness as an opportunity to be delivered. And that's what David did. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. But why? Why did he say, I will fear no evil? Of course he was going to be afraid, because you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus is saying, I know this is painful. I know this is a dark season in your life, but I want you to know that I'm right here with you. And it's an opportunity not to run from me, but to get closer to me. Allow the darkness in your life to direct you to Jesus. And the darkness was not an absence of God on the cross. It was the presence of God. You know, it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me during the darkness, during the judgment? Why? Why didn't he say that while he was being judged, while he was being punished for us? Because he knew God was there when he was punishing them. But in the light, he didn't know where he was. He didn't understand where he had been. The judgment was gone. And so he's like, listen, at least I knew that you were there when you were judging me, when you were punishing me. The presence of God is the most amazing experience when we understand that even in the darkness, God doesn't scream, he whispers, because he's close. So Jesus is closest when we are in the most pain and have the most doubts. Now, the thing that blew my mind about this judgment that he took for us is it says that God loved us so much. I want you to see this verse. God loved us so much that it was prophesied in Isaiah 53:11. It says this. Yet it pleased the Lord. And I read that so many times and I said, Lord, please don't make it say that. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm just being honest and frank with you today. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I have two sons, and it would not please me at all for them to ever get hurt. My son Chandler's had two major, major surgeries. And every time he laid in that bed, I wished it was me. I hate it when my boys are in pain. Listen, it pleased the Lord. It pleased him not because he's masochistic, not because he just loves to punish. No. It pleased him. Why? Because he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he was focused on you when he was bruising him. He loved you so much, he bruised him for you. Isn't that an amazing thought? The fact that Jesus took that separation and took the darkness and took the punishment for us. My friend, that is an amazing thought, that it pleased God. God loved me so much that he gladly punished his son for me, and out of true love, he unleashed what I deserved most upon the one he loved the most, and that was his son, his only begotten son. And so this darkness, it looks like an absence of light, but it can be a guidepost. And every time you feel the darkness, and every time you see the darkness, you can run to the light. Listen, if you run to a person as your light, the light will eventually go out. Theodore Roosevelt, on February 14th, 1884, wrote this in his diary. He said this. He said, "Today, the light in my life has gone out. The light has gone out of my life." And he was talking about his mother and his longtime wife who had passed away. Now, certainly we have some lesser lights that go out from time to time. Some losses, some disappointments. Some of you had the light of employment go out recently. Man, I'll tell you, my heart goes out to you. I'll pray for you. Some of you have had the light of a relationship dim. Some of you have had the light, the loss of a loved one. And so there are these lesser lights. But let me just tell you, when you can focus on the light of Jesus Christ as the central light of your focus, that light's never going to go out. That light will always guide you. And your darkness, when you see the most darkness, that is an opportunity to trust in the light. So darkness can either deceive us, it can mislead us toward believing that God isn't who he said he is, or it can direct us, okay? But then number two, and finally today, I want you to notice the fact that doubts are either tested or they're trusted. Everyone in here, when you doubt, will either be tested, or you will either test your doubts, or you will trust your doubts. And I want you to look at what he said. He said, my God," and then he said, "Why?" The question, why? You know, that's a really good question. Why? Why have you done this? In fact, it was a question that David asked in Psalm 22, 1 and 2, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Or he was saying, you seem like you don't hear me. And in the night season, and I am not silent, he's saying, listen, God, it seems like, why does it seem like you're not caring? You have no concern. And every time we have doubts, and by the way, doubts, I hope you know by now, are not sin. Okay? Doubts are not sin. Doubts can lead us to deception and sin. But doubt is a moment of a decision. What will you believe? And when we doubt God, we need to understand that doubting God, doubts for God, are doubting God's concern. That's letter A. Doubting God's concern. So when we ask why, like Jesus did, why, God, why did you allow that to happen? Why wouldn't you stop that? Why wouldn't you have all power? Why wouldn't you provide for me? Why wouldn't you change that? I've been praying for a year. Seems like you're silent. Seems like you're not there. Seems like you don't care. Why? And it's about God's concern. Whenever we're saying that, it's a question that Jesus was asking out of emotion and affection. Whenever they said the name twice, like when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, it was affection. When God said, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, when they used it twice, it was a term of endearment. It was a term of affection. Camden, oh, I love you, but I need to tell you something. Even we do that today. And so he was saying, listen, I care for you, but I'm not getting anything in response. Have you ever been there?
I'm not getting anything. And so asking God why he would allow something really is just asking him, are you really concerned? And that's what Mary said to Jesus. So Mary didn't leave the house. I'm not going out there. If he wants to come in and talk to me, he can talk to me. I'm staying right here. She stayed there. But then someone came in and they whispered. We know they whispered because no one in the house heard. They whispered in her ear in John chapter 11. They whispered in Martha's sister Mary's ear. They said, the master's come and he's asking for you. Why didn't you come out and greet him? That's literally what's happening here. And she got up quickly when she learned that he had concern for her. She got up quickly and it says she ran. It says she ran to meet him. And she sat down in front of him and she said that if it's the next verse, I think it's verse number 25. Verse number 4, and he said, I'm the resurrection and life. Go down to the next one, verse number, we'll get there eventually. She said, why would you do this? And he said, because I want to show forth the works of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I still love you? Do you believe that I'm still concerned for you? And so it comes down to this question of his motive. In your heart, can have confidence in God's loving concern for you. And for your confirmation, you ask, what can you confirm and lock your confidence in? You can lock it in the cross. The cross is the statement that Jesus made so that you could always realize that he cares for you. So it's not just a question, my God, why? It's a question, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's letter B. And I want to end with this. And that is, doubting God is a question about closeness. So when we have doubts about God, God, why? Why is this happening? It's concern, but it's also closeness. It's, why do you feel so far away, God? Why do you feel like you've turned your back on me? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying here. He was saying, why would you leave me now? Why would you punish me and leave me? Why would you leave me here to die? Why would you separate yourself from me? And friend, if you never accept Christ as your Savior, if you never accept his forgiveness, I will tell you this, that there's a separation that will naturally happen because God will not force himself on you. But God does not want to be far from you. In fact, he's always close to you. He's one step away. He's one decision away. He's one moment of calling out to him away. He's always close to you. And a healthy heart is a humble heart. And a humble heart is a questioning heart. A heart that says, I wonder why it seems like he's far from me. Sometimes a hardship is the only thing that can direct our heart to humbly ask, how can I get close to God? What do I need to do to get close to him? What have I done? Maybe I've done something to create some distance here. Certainly our sins were placed on Jesus, and that's why there was distance. But disappointments can either be a wedge of protest against God. Listen. Or it can be your passion. It can be a ledge of progress. It can be a wedge of protest or a ledge of progress by which you step up. You see the ledge. You see the ledge and you say, I know that's what it seems in my life, but I'm going to believe God. I'm going to, not blind faith, but educated faith based on the Word of God. I'm going to take a leap of growth and say, yes, I believe you, and I don't see you right now, but I choose to believe you, that you are good and that you love me and that you gave your Son for me. And when Mary was come to Jesus, this was, the verse I was looking for, John chapter 11 and 32. So we'll come full circle. We'll get this together. When she was come to Jesus, the last verse talked about how she ran there. And we got run to Jesus because of our doubts. But then when she was came to Jesus, she saw him. She fell down at his feet. Now it was her time. And she said the exact same thing. God, because you were far away, our brother died. And you know all Jesus did? He said, no, I was here. No, you weren't here. I was here. Come with me. Show me where you've laid him. He knew. He knew. He knew where they laid him. Show me where you've laid him. Lazarus, come out now. You can come out now. Come on. Up through the grave, he arose. God did a wonderful miracle that day, not just with Lazarus, but with Mary and Martha. He turned their darkness, he turned their pain, he turned their doubts into a moment of love and affection. You know what Mary was doing the very next day? She was weeping at his feet. She would not let go of his feet. I will tell you, your doubts will either drive you away from Christ or they will drive you toward him in affection and love. And so we will either test our doubts with the truth or we will trust our doubts. There's no in between. We must test them with the word of God and with truth. We must test them with what God has said, not with just what we feel. My son was at a basketball practice that ended early. And I was at a coffee shop right around, literally right adjacent to the gym. Coach did not let me know it was going to end 10, 15 minutes early. I was in the coffee shop, and I could kind of see the gym from this little cafe area, but I didn't see him. And finally, someone walked in who knew him, knew me, and said, "Your son's like wandering out in the parking lot looking for you." And I told him, "I'm going to be in the coffee shop." And he didn't know, you know, he was a little confused. And man, my heart broke. I walked outside and he's standing in the middle of the parking lot just weeping. This is a few years ago, okay? So if you tell him, I mean, listen, we'll give him a break. You know, he was younger. He's 8 now. You know, he's big time, 3rd grade. He's a tough guy. He's weeping. He's like, "Dad, you left me. I didn't leave you. I've been here the whole time. No, practice has been over for forever." It's not forever, okay? Come on. "Yeah, what? Where were you?" And all I could do is hug him and say, "I never left. I've been here the whole time." And I took his little 6-year-old face in my hands and I said, "Camden, I will never leave you at basketball practice. I'm not going to leave you here to try to hitch a ride home. You don't have a phone. You can't Uber." Like, I got you, man. And if this service can just be one thing, it's Jesus looking down from the cross. And he's looking into your heart and your life. And Christian, if you don't get anything, get this. And he's saying, "I know there's times when I delay and I am in as much pain as you are. But I delayed because I loved you. And I know that trial was hard and it was hard on you, but it was hard on me too. But listen, I wasn't, don't let that define you. Let it refine you. Let it bring you closer to me. And you know, we had these wedges and I was trying to work them out and you were driving them in deeper. Listen, the darkness, don't run from it. Run toward Jesus." And here's the takeaway today, and we're done. The takeaway is never doubt in the difficulty. What Jesus proved to you through his death for you. Don't doubt in a difficulty. Don't doubt in the darkness. Don't doubt when you can't see every little move. Don't doubt him because he said, "Listen, I hung on a cross for you. I proved it. What more do you want me to do?" And Christian, I know you'll have doubts. And friend, if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, I've told you who Jesus is. Man, he loves you. He can't get enough of you. So when you doubt, man, run to him. Don't run from him. Let him prove to you how much he loves you by looking at the cross.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.